It really is good to be, I say this every time, but it's true every time, that is, it's good to be with you. And it's great to have fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was also a blessing to me, and I think that those who preach would say this, that it's a blessing that we are able to meditate ourselves on God's word before we bring it to you, because it's for our own edification. So that's very good. And I'm speaking to you as disciples of the Lord Jesus and those who trust in him as Saviour and Lord. And I would say that if that is not you this morning, then the Lord Jesus says to you, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at is for the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so these words that Alan has just read, the Lord Jesus is saying these to his disciples. They're not just good advice, I remind you of that. It's not just good advice, it's for those who trust the Lord Jesus, whose hearts have been changed, who are following him. Because these things that he says are things, and these instructions that he gives would be things that we could never learn to do, really do, if we weren't doing them in the strength that the Lord Jesus gives. And so I just want to remind you of our context of these words that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Because we can lose this, what we might call the gospel context. And you remember perhaps, and if not, then Matthew 1:21 that I mentioned before, where the angel says to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's where it starts. It's coming to the Lord Jesus and trusting the Lord Jesus, and he saves us from our sins. That is, he saves us not only from the penalty, but also teaches us how to live for him. And so that verse that Alan read, the verse that we have for today, talks about how Jesus died on the cross in order that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Not just to be saved from the penalty of sin, but that our lives change. And we know this. We know how we fail, but nevertheless, the Lord is working in us by his Spirit when we follow the Lord Jesus. And then that's why we say, we've looked at that other verse, that other passage in Matthew 11:28-30, where it says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's so important. You see, we have to learn. We've got things to learn. Learning means we aren't there yet. Will we ever be there as far as our behaviour is concerned in this life? No, we won't. But Jesus says, my blood covers your sin. Now come to me and learn from me. And he teaches us by his word and spirit if we're willing to learn. And of course, there's another passage in Matthew right at the very end where we have the Great Commission, which we know so well. That is, the Lord Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so you see, these things that Jesus is speaking here is part of discipling. We are disciples and growing. And when others come to Christ, they're things that they grow in as well as we, according to where we are in our responsibilities in the body of Christ, we teach as well. And so you can see how important the Sermon on the Mount is and the verses that we're seeing today. But it's all within the context of the gospel. And I've said to you, well, disciples of the Lord Jesus, we've seen why, because Matthew 5, as Alan read, Matthew 5, 1 and 2, his disciples came to him and he taught them, saying, these, and of course others were listening, but primarily they're saying, this is how disciples live for the Lord Jesus, learn to live and follow him. And we've seen the Beatitudes. We went through the Beatitudes. There they are. It talks there about the characteristics of those who belong to the Lord Jesus. And we notice how they're from the inside out. You see, this is the other thing too, that these behaviours are not fruit that's hung on the tree. You know, we've talked about that too. But, you know, you can hang all the stuff on the outside, but it's something that comes from the inside and works out. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, you see, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, that living for the Lord Jesus is working from the inside out. And that's why. And We don't. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We don't come to the Lord Jesus saying, look at all the things I've done. We come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, help me. And he does. And he starts from the inside and works out. And we see our failures, but we bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me. And he does, from the inside out. And so we've seen that that's the Beatitudes talk about that, and also tell us, of course, that the best is yet to come. Because these characteristics, not that they earn us anything, but they're signs that we belong to the Lord Jesus. And he says, even though the world despises you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The best is yet to come. That's pretty hard to get that in your head sometimes, but it's true. The best is yet to come. And then Jesus goes on and he talks about being salt and light, living for the Lord. Living for the Lord is part of our witness. Sometimes many of us aren't good at words, but our lives too have to count. Yes, words are needed, but the Lord Jesus says you're salt and light, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then he goes on to talk about what these good works are. Of course, he says you've got to be better than the scribes and Pharisees, and again, that's the inside out. That's the not hanging fruit on the tree system. See, the scribes and Pharisees are meticulous about all these details out here. But Jesus in Matthew 23 says what they're like. He says, you hypocrites, it's not really what's in your heart. But the disciples of the Lord Jesus are better than that. Not because they're more meticulous necessarily, but because they work from the inside out and work from their hearts to live for the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord has told us about anger, dealing with that, learning to deal with that, sexual greed. How practical is the Sermon on the Mount? Marriage, speaking the truth, retaliation, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Again, as the Lord Jesus teaches. And this is the context of what the Lord Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And so we want to look at those this morning and see what the Lord Jesus is saying. And can I say now, this, I guess the Lord brings things to your mind as I'm driving down the highway, that I'm thinking, there's a lot about persecution in the Bible. And this is not all that the Bible says about persecution. But it does give us something that is true about persecution and how we should respond to it. Now, this is not saying, I just want to say this at this point, this is not saying that when we're persecuted and it's against the law that we shouldn't protest against it. It's not saying that we shouldn't point out things that are wrong. But it's talking how we deal with people who persecute us. And so, let's listen to what the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors. And this is unusual. It's countercultural, because that's not how we feel like it. We don't feel like doing. But followers of the Lord Jesus don't live the way the world lives, don't respond. We learn to be different. Yes, to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. This was unusual in Jesus' day as well, obviously, because the Lord points out, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. You see, they didn't love their enemies. It was unusual. And of course, this is what the scribes and the Pharisees had taught, love your neighbour, hate your enemy. And of course, they got it half right, because Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. They got that right, but it's not. But hate your enemy is not what the law says. And you might say, well, what about the extermination of the Canaanites? You know, you look in the Old Testament, they exterminate the Canaanites. That's not what you'd call particularly loving. Well, remember, that was a national thing. That was a special thing. It wasn't a personal one. It was God's judgment on particular people at a particular time for particular reasons. But it's not the pattern for our behaviour. Our pattern, everyday behaviour, is love your enemies Pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus is giving an alternative, a radical alternative. And it's good for me, as I was saying before, when you go through this material, you think about it for yourself. You know, it's not just, can I tell the people? You know, you think about it for yourself and you think, that is pretty radical. Is that really how I am? It was unnatural then, it's unnatural still, unnatural for us too. That is, as we are growing as Christians, we learn to do this. But it's putting to death the deeds of the body, putting to death our old nature, which might rebel against it. And the Lord Jesus will teach us. Well, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors. These enemies and persecutors, who are they? Well, it could be wide, but let's just focus particularly on the context here. Jesus tells us, well, at least these sorts of people in chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's people who are getting it hard because they want to live for the Lord Jesus. They are living for the Lord Jesus. And you know when you live for the Lord Jesus, you're swimming against the tide. You're going against the grain. And that can make it hard. Now, our persecution really doesn't... compare with what our brothers and sisters are getting in China and Iran and North Korea and so on, our persecution is pretty pathetic. But nevertheless, if we're living for the Lord Jesus in the office or at the workbench or wherever it might happen to be, we can make decisions that we just can't do what other people do. And we can be not liked for that. This can jeopardise promotion. I give an example in Japan. We've got brothers and sisters in Japan, that is, Christian brothers and sisters in Japan. And there's things that they feel they can't do because they're Christians with respect to emperor worship and the national anthem and all that sort of thing. And so if they're silent during the national anthem, they are perceived as being unpatriotic. And this can really affect their promotion. You see, that's persecution. But it can happen for us as well, that we have to say no and people think we're strange and we can get the cold shoulder at least. But Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That is because you belong to the Lord Jesus. That is, you're living for the Lord Jesus and people know you're living for the Lord Jesus. And we can be swimming against the tide and rubbing people up the wrong way, and it can be hard sometimes. And so it did force me to think about our brothers and sisters elsewhere. And I thought to myself, if I were in that situation, how would I be? Would I be willing to stand for Christ, to love my enemies, and pray for those who persecute me? But at least I have to practice now with whatever I run into in my situation now. This is radical, it's different, but it's Jesus' way. You know, that is, they give us a hard time, don't like us because we're Christians and we live for the Lord. Maybe that is you. Well, this is for you. Well, what about people who just don't like us? And nothing to do with we're being Christians, you know, they just don't like us because they're grumpy people or they think we're weird or... nothing to do with living for God. What about them? Well, of course, we love them as well. Right? Because Leviticus 19:18, what does it say? Love your neighbour as yourself. So we can't say, oh, well, they're not persecuting me because I'm a Christian. You know, they're just persecuting me because they just don't like me. I don't have to love them. No. This applies right across the board. Christians love their neighbours. Love those who don't do good things for them, who give them a hard time, whatever it is. We love them and pray for them. Learn to. Well, what is it to love our neighbours? What is it to love our enemies? Loving in the Bible doesn't mean just to be fond of somebody. It's not against being fond of somebody. It's not about feeling good about them. But that's not the focus here. Loving also involves doing good things for people. Doing good things for people. Caring for them. If you wanted to put it briefly, love acts caringly. Love acts caringly. I can give an example that's fairly simple and it's fairly basic. I read this somewhere, I can't remember who it was. How do you love yourself? See, you've got to love your neighbours yourself. You've got to love your neighbours. How do you love yourself? And this guy says, you know, when you get up in the morning, I guess, you don't stand in front of the mirror and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, I mean, like the guy said, if they said that, they'd take you away. That's not how you love yourself. How do you love yourself? You go and have your breakfast. What am I going to have today? I think I'd like muesli today. You know, you think about what you'd like. You care about yourself. Just put on the right amount of clothes. See, loving yourself is caring for yourself. And so when we love our neighbours, love our enemies, it's acting caringly. Caringly. Here's an example that I picked up from a commentary. And he'll use the word bless instead of love, but you know how it works. When I asked students in class one day to come up with specific practical examples of how someone might bless an adversary, the story was shared of a Christian soldier living in a barracks with his unit. Each evening when he would read his Bible and pray before retiring, he was reviled and insulted by the soldier across the aisle. One night a pair of muddy combat boots came flying at the Christian. The next morning the hostile soldier found his boots at the foot of his bed, cleaned and polished and ready for inspection. Several soldiers in this company eventually became Christians as a result of the inner strength of one who could return blessing for insult. See, that's acting caringly. Not necessarily feeling good about it, but acting caringly. That's how we love. And Jesus also said, pray for those who persecute you. And I asked the question, well, pray for what? Now, there are many things to pray for, but at least, I'm taking Paul as an example, but the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was persecuted. Was Apostle Paul persecuted? He was persecuted. I have a list. They tried to kill him at the beginning in Damascus. The Greek-speaking Jews tried the same in Jerusalem. The Jewish magician in Cyprus opposed him. Jews drove him out of Antioch in Asia Minor. They tried to stone him in Iconium and succeeded in Lystra. They stirred up the mob against him in Thessalonica, gave him grief in Berea, and had him dragged before the court in Corinth. Paul was persecuted by his Jewish brothers and sisters because he was a Christian, because he was spreading the gospel. He had a history of being persecuted by his fellow Jews. Listen to Paul in Romans 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That's how he prayed for them, that they may be saved. And if there's any prayer for our persecutors and for those who hate us, at least it is that they may be saved. Yes. Yes, we may want to be relieved of the persecution, okay? But the thing to pray for them is that they may be saved. And Paul did that for his brothers in Christ, who gave him such grief, that God might have mercy on them and change their hearts, bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, when it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, it doesn't say, make them feel good. It doesn't say, make them happy. Because we have to compromise so they won't feel bad. Not at all. We've still got to be honest and Christian. But we want their salvation. So pray for their salvation. Yes. Paul actually says in Romans chapter 12, and Romans 12 is really saying this is how Christians live, bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse them. See, blessing wishes well for people. It includes material prosperity and so on. It's not blessing their sin, not blessing their wrongdoing, but wanting them to come to Christ and their lives to be different and blessed by God. Wishing God's favour on those who persecute you. And that's countercultural, but it's what Jesus' disciples do or are learning to do. It's difficult. It's difficult but learnable. Difficult but learnable because the Lord Jesus teaches us and we've been given new hearts and we can do it. Not their sin, but them as persons we want blessed. And we know we have pardon me. We know we have examples of that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or Stephen, being stoned to death by the Jewish authorities, what does he pray? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's praying for your enemies, your persecutors. And it's not just something of 2,000 years ago. I found this example a couple of years ago when I was preparing this the first time. A 12-year-old Christian girl burned to death in her own home by ISIS terrorists in Mosul, northern Iraq, used her last words to urge her family to forgive her murderers. The girl's mother revealed her daughter's dying wish as she spoke of ISIS's brutal reign of terror in the Iraqi city and the oppression suffered by Christians in the area. Jihadi fighters had come to claim a religious tax from the girl's mother, paid by all non-Muslims in ISIS-controlled areas. But when the mother delayed in paying, they burned down the family home. Mother and child were able to escape the burning building, but the girl suffered such severe burns that she later died in hospital. Her daughter died in her arms. The last thing her daughter said, "Forgive them." Could I do that? Could you do that? Jesus can teach us to do that. But it's only Jesus who can teach us to do that. But you see, Jesus does. Love your enemies. Pray for your persecutors, he says. Lord, as I go over this, I say, Lord, don't make it harder than I can bear. Be with me and help me. We're not tough. We need God to be working, the Lord to be working. What's the standard of loving behaviour? Be like your Father. Be like your Father in heaven. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. How does God act? God is indiscriminate in the good things that he does for people. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, our Father's indiscriminate in giving good things to people, even his enemies. This is how we should be too. That's what loving is. Disciples of the Lord Jesus, who are saved by the blood of Christ. And Jesus says to his disciples then and now, don't be satisfied with the lowest standard. You see? He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You see, in Jewish thinking, the tax collectors and Gentiles are in the bottom of the pile. When it comes to role models, they're right down there. You don't think of them as role models. You see, tax collectors were corrupt and ripped others off. Gentiles were outside of God's people, probably idol worshippers. Jesus is saying, if your love only extends to your friends and family or your in-group, how are you better than the worst? Now, of course, it's not bad to love our friends or to greet our friends and our acquaintances, your in-group, but it's not enough. You see, we're Christians, we're disciples of Jesus, we're sons of the Heavenly Father, and we want to learn to look like our Heavenly Father, like our Saviour. So that we love those who don't love us. And we greet those who don't want to greet us. And we do them good. Jesus' disciples, Jesus calls his disciples, tells his disciples, love your enemies, practically and caring, to even pray for those who persecute them. Pray that they'll have a positive relationship with God and experience his favour in their lives. This is the way we show the family likeness. I give a little application on the side here, which is a minor application, but an important one, I think, for any congregation. I don't know your congregation, this congregation, very well. It's easy for me in my congregation down there to gravitate to family and friends, which is okay. But the Lord wants us to be caring indiscriminate here as well in the church building, you know, with our brothers and sisters, right? To care for the new people, or the people who get lost in the corners, or the annoying people. Now, there may not be any annoying people here, but you understand it can happen, right? Okay. But I mean, I'm talking, look, is this reality or is it reality? You know it's reality. I know it's reality. You know, oh, yeah, okay, right, love you. Care, you understand, right? Just let's think about it, okay? Because this is what the Lord Jesus says, to love our neighbours. And if we can do it here, we're practicing so we can do it more widely. Yes. And then Jesus caps it all off with verse 48, loving our enemies for sure, but capping it off. Maybe this caps off, the commentators suggest, and I think it's a good one, that he you know, we started with anger and, you know, went through these behaviours, and now he comes to this point where he's saying, now be perfect because your Heavenly Father's imperfect, right? It may apply to all of these, but it certainly applies to how we deal with others. And he says, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And I ask the question, what's going on here? This sounds like a pretty high standard. And there are some different interpretations of this, how this applies. But I'm not going to go into those. But I'm going to go for things that are true about this, that are sure. First of all, the Lord Jesus doesn't say, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is imperfect, to oppress us so that we'll despair. I can never be like that, oh, and just give up. And I'm saying that, why? Because Jesus knows that we'll never be perfect. What does he say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You don't hunger and thirst after something that you've already got all of, correct? And see, so Jesus knows this. What is in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sin. Jesus knows that we will sin, that we'll be less than perfect. So he's not saying be perfect in order that you'll be, if you're not perfect, you aren't going to be in. He's not saying that. That's the first thing. The Lord knows we lack righteousness. The Lord knows this when he says, you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So he's not doing this to make us despair. But that doesn't mean sit back. There is work to be done because the Lord Jesus is saying here's something to do. He's saying this is something we can grow in. First of all, be genuinely like your Heavenly Father. This should characterise, even though we fail, this should characterise us. That is, that we love our enemies, that we love others, that we pray for those who persecute. This should characterise us as disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we can learn to be like the Lord, like our Father, more and more, because he's changed our hearts. He's taken away our hearts of stone. He's given us hearts of flesh. And we can pray, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. And he will. And he will. If we're willing to be taught, he will teach us. Go to the teacher. He will teach us to love our enemies, pray for our persecutors, and all those other things that are in this chapter. But also, another thing that's true, there is a goal. It's a biblical goal. And the goal is to be 100% like your Heavenly Father. That's what we're aiming for. And you say, we'll never get there. No, but we will. We can grow. We are growing. We're always growing. That's the aim. It's not that we're condemned because we fail. You understand? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But because we belong to the Lord Jesus, because we take him seriously, we seek to grow to be more like our Heavenly Father. And so let's remember that too. The Lord Jesus will teach us if we're willing to learn from him. Yes, this is a radical different lifestyle for disciples of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is our Saviour and our teacher, and he will teach us as we follow him for his glory and for blessing of other people. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will apply your word to our hearts and in our lives. Lord God, as we go into this week, we know that all our circumstances are in your hands. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That you'll help us when you bring into our path those hard situations that when we feel like we don't want to love our enemies and we don't want to pray for those who persecute us, please, by your grace, teach us how to do that and give us strength. Lord Jesus, you are our teacher. Please be with us, we pray, and help us in this, as in all that we do. Lord, help us this week. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We look to you and pray that your name will be glorified as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.